This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us here this evening. Really appreciate you taking the time to tune in and be challenged. Be challenged to know why you believe what you believe, to think about things perhaps from a different perspective, which is what we're going to try and do this evening. And we really appreciate you taking the time to do that and for your support of the station. We appreciate everyone coming out last weekend for Freedom Fest, supporting the station that way. And coming up, of course, we have the Chase the Balloons cycling benefit event. That's going to be October 11th, another way for you to not only help support M88, but also help support the Albuquerque Christian Children's Home and the Albuquerque Rescue Mission. And if you want to learn more about that, you can visit chasetheballoons.com. Also want to mention that this coming Friday, we're going to head out to the Albuquerque Rescue Mission to serve breakfast. If you'd like to come out and serve breakfast with us, serve the homeless, we'd certainly appreciate your help with that. So if you want to do that, just send us an email, studio@m88.org. Let us know that you're interested in doing that. And we'll see you bright and early. We got to get down there by about 5:30 in the morning so we can serve breakfast from 6 until 7. And that's all happening this Friday. Again, studio@m88.org. Well, tonight, our special guest joining us is Dan Scott. He's the author of a book called Faith to Faith, which has been a fascinating read so far for me. It's talking about how we as Christians can talk with people of other faiths and do it without, you know, starting some sort of international incident. And we can do it in a way where we have a genuine dialogue, a genuine conversation. Imagine that. And it's been a really good read for me. I've been reading another book by Ravi Zacharias called Beyond Opinion that has covered some of the same material. And so it's just been really interesting how the Lord works sometimes, where you're reading several things that are all teaching you the same thing at the same time. And so it's been really good for me, and I'm excited to talk with our guest tonight, Dan Scott. Dan, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Really appreciate you sharing your time this evening.
Well, glad to be with you, especially in Albuquerque. That's a place my wife and I always love to go.
Yeah, well, that's cool. I'm glad you get, do you guys get down here for the Balloon Fiesta ever?
No, we used to pastor in Phoenix, so we would go up and to Santa Fe and around Albuquerque and enjoy the area.
Nice. Well, Dan Scott, why don't you tell everyone just a little bit about yourself so they can get to know you a little bit before we dive into the meat of tonight's conversation.
Okay, I'm a missionary kid, raised partially in West Virginia and partially in Quito, Ecuador, and pastored for 10 years in Phoenix, and then I've come back to Nashville, where I had pastored in years gone by, and just been exposed to a lot of different cultures and so forth, and tried to interact with different kinds of people while remaining an Orthodox Christian, and out of that came this book, Faith to Faith.
I think part of the reason what you covered in this book resonated with me so much is, as a military brat, my dad was a chaplain in the Air Force, we had a chance to travel around the world and interact with a lot of different cultures, and got to see my dad as he ministered in a lot of, you know, unique situations that, you know, pastors who stick mainly to the United States don't get to do. And so I think I was just re-excited as I was reading about some of the stuff you're talking about in your book and some of the other stuff I've been reading, that made me think back to all those very special moments that we got to have traveling around to different cultures. Now, your book, Faith to Faith, has kind of an interesting story behind it, which I thought was an intriguing way to write this book. You're basically retelling the story of an experience that you had. Tell us a little bit more about the narrative behind this narrative.
Well, the Arizona Ecumenical Council had asked me if I would give a presentation on Protestantism in an interfaith conference that was to be held for 3 days. And usually those kinds of situations are kind of based on the idea that what all we believe is really nice variations on the same theme, All Road Leads to Heaven. And so I was actually friends with some of the people who had put the conference on, even though we didn't agree theologically. And I told them, you know, that I'm going to present my faith as truth. And they accepted that. They just asked me to be courteous and kind, which I wished to do, and that I would interact with the others and listen to them. And I uncovered something there in this three-day conference. One, that these were the real seekers, that what we had been calling seekers in our American evangelical churches are really people that aren't really that interested, and we're just throwing lots of money trying to market ourselves to them, when the real seekers are the people that many times we find ourselves ridiculing, like New Age folks and people like that.
Yeah, I thought it was really neat how you pointed out that seekers were people who were basically engaged in spirituality of some sort.
Yeah.
That a person who's seeking obviously has a desire for the spiritual, and they just happen to be looking for it in places other than the church.
Yeah, it's exactly right. And I just think that we're more infected in the American evangelicalism with a secular viewpoint than what we're willing to realize. And so many times we find ourselves closer culturally to people who have no spiritual orientation than we do to people who have spiritual orientations other than our own, which is a curious phenomena when you think about it. I mean, a person that believes in no God, no heaven, no afterlife is much further away from us than someone who worships some kind of spiritual being and has some sense that there's life after death. And it's just been a curious phenomenon. I think, too, American evangelicals are kind of culturally provincial in our times. We're not noticing even what's happening among other Christians worldwide as much as we should, and it would help us, I think, in our engagement with this kind of multicultural environment that's growing all around us right now.
Well, it's certainly an intriguing perspective, and I'm so glad that you were able to pull it out, because it's something that I've also been learning, like I said, in some other areas of my life right now, doing the Truth Project through Focus on the Family, reading a lot of books by Ravi Zacharias. You know, I've had a chance to talk with K.P. Yohannan about, you know, global evangelism, and it just seems like there's been a big focus in this where it seems... And I know I might step on some people's toes here, but it seems that most Christians assume that once a person has picked a religion, well, then it's over. It's done. There's no good talking to them because they don't believe what we believe. And so we'll just let them go off on their own little way. And we'll try and find someone who has no belief whatsoever. And I liked how you pointed out, you know, if someone is already involved in a religion, they're obviously seeking some sort of spiritual experience. And what you described as you talked about the various religions that you encountered at this conference, a lot of people were seeking some sort of personal relationship with a divine being, with a divine consciousness. They were seeking the very things that Christians can offer them.
Yeah, I think that's particularly true of the New Age movement that we often see as purely satanic, and which is an interesting thing because we see them as kind of purely satanic and so far away from the truth, when people who... are not interested in their soul, whatever, we just think of them as kind of mildly away from us. But New Age people particularly, that's a rich, fertile field to engage with in the gospel, because the New Age spirituality ultimately disappoints, and it doesn't have enough depth to it for the kind of intellectual types that are really pursuing a truth in that arena now. And so many, many times a kind word to these folks and a willingness to listen to their search and affirm everything you can while presenting Christ to them is a very rewarding, because they're drawn toward Jesus.
What were some of your emotions that you experienced while you were a part of this conference? Because I think a lot of Christians might feel a little bit uncomfortable being a part of something where all these different worldviews are being presented as equally true. What were some of the emotions that were going through your heart and your mind while you were attending this conference that you write about in your book?
Well, the first one was fear, fear of my own where my own boundaries were and finding those, and also fear of the reaction of other Christians because I was there. I got through that pretty quickly because in terms of where my own boundaries were, because I told them I would not participate in their interfaith worship service, that I wanted to acknowledge all of them as men and made in the image and likeness of God. I wanted to be to engage them in conversation and to enjoy that conversation, to be friendly. But when it came to worship, that I wasn't willing to participate in a worship service. And that was accepted, strangely enough. So then the next thing of working through was amazement that I resonated with many of their journeys, particularly the American people who had converted to some form of Eastern religion or other religions, other religious perspective, because in many cases they came from some sort of innocuous kind of Christian background, cultural Christianity. They had never really had a personal relationship with the Lord. And in some cases, a reaction against real strong fundamentalism that they had found hateful and abusive.
Now, you mentioned boundaries, which I thought was very important point to bring up, especially as I was reading through your book, and it brought to my mind the question of, well, how do we know where the boundary is between being respectful and kind towards the face of other people and reaching a point of compromise where we're not willing to call false what is false and true what is true, where we just say, well, you know, I don't want to offend you, so I'll just say, I guess that's okay. That's fine for you, which is, you know, really kind of the predominant kind of mood that is going through a lot of the spirituality in America now. What's fine for you is fine for you, and what's fine for me is fine for me, and let's just all go our own happy way. So where is the boundary between standing for what we know is true and being respectful and accepting of other people's viewpoints without necessarily agreeing with them?
Well, I think that if we, first of all, knowing that we go into an arena like that, with there is no compelling reason why we have to defend our the church or particularly our own particular denomination. We're under no obligation to defend the church and its history. And I happen to have a very high view of the church, much higher than what a lot of evangelicals are comfortable with. But still, the church is a human manifestation of God's work on the earth and kind of scaffolding for the kingdom of God, and has been has committed many errors in history, and other religious people will point those out to us. So we're under no obligation to defend those. What we're under obligation to is to present Jesus, that Jesus is God come in the flesh, and that he makes his claim so strongly that there's no way to think of him as a good teacher like most of the peoples of the world do, if in fact he's not God come in the flesh. And it's a curious claim, actually, because none of the other great religious leaders make such a claim.
Well,
they claim to be teachers or prophets. Jesus claims to be God, and that's a very audacious claim, and that's the line that a Christian many times has to move through the discomfort with other people, particularly with Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're talking with Dan Scott, author of the book Faith to Faith, and if you'd like to ask a question about, you know, how can we relate our faith to people of other faith and do it without starting some sort of holy war, without, you know, stepping on a lot of people's toes and turning it into a fight, but to do it in a way that generates genuine dialogue. If you got some questions about that, give us a call, 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. If you'd like to join in on tonight's conversations, we talk about talking with people of other faiths. So please, you know, do that. And I know that a lot of you are having these experiences more and more and more. So if you got questions about how to approach it, now's the time to ask them. 505-338-5790. And that's actually one of the things that I thought was very interesting that you point out in your book, is that it seems that Christians are maybe having a little trouble adapting to the new global reality, that we're becoming a smaller community as a world because of the technology and the ease of travel and all these other aspects. And so we're going to encounter other faiths, other beliefs on a much more regular basis than we did maybe even 25 years ago.
Absolutely. And, you know, there's a biblical parallel. And that is, if you'll think back in the time of King Josiah, when the kingdom of Judah was about to fall, he fought against all the false prophets, and he cut down all the, you know, the groves and the temples and so forth, and he was thought of as being a great defender of the faith. A generation later, you've got Daniel in Babylon being made the head of the soothsayers, necromancers, and astrologers by the king of Babylon, and he also is a hero of the faith. So there has to be some sense of discerning the times. I think evangelical Christianity in America has been tuned to a couple hundred years here of cultural isolation from the rest of the world religions, and what we've had to do is to fuss about the variations of Christianity that we have, or non-belief in the last 100 years. But now we're in a very different situation with the global migration and so forth, that everywhere we turn, you know, a Buddhist is not somebody around the world. A Buddhist is somebody across the street.
Mm-hmm.
And it puts us in very different territory. We're going to have to know something about how to talk to these folks with a degree of respect in the day-to-day, and to not see them as unavailable to the gospel or somehow beyond the pale of the gospel.
Why do you think that there seems to be a reluctance, maybe an apathy, maybe a lethargy when it comes to Christians learning about other faiths? Why do you think that's something that more often than not falls by the wayside?
I think that Americans and American Christians in particular have been in a kind of a cultural revolution in the last few years, much like the Chinese had 30 years ago, to where we've decided that higher learning and so forth is an enemy of the faith, and we've become intellectually slothful, and there's a reluctance to engage in all kinds of areas, in the area of physics, in the area of paleontology, in the area of neurology, fields where great questions are arising of a spiritual nature. And into that vacuum are running people like Buddhists, particularly Buddhists, and specifically Buddhists from Tibet, of all things, are running into that kind of neurology place. And Zen Buddhists are very prominent thinkers in physics. And Christians are not engaging as much as we should on things now that, like quantum mechanics theory, that's been around nearly a century, and figuring out how this relates and challenges our traditional view of our faith. But, you know, we've got this mandate to be biblically faithful. As Orthodox Christians, we've got to be biblically faithful. At the same time, many of our ideas were hatched in the last many hundreds of years, and they were kind of culturally hidebound, and we're fearful of confronting all these different viewpoints around us because we think we'll lose our faith, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Well, I certainly know that's the case for a lot of college students who head off to college and they take like a world religion class. And their faith is absolutely shaken because they suddenly realize, oh, wait a second, I'm not the only person who believes that their faith is the right faith, that there's all these other religions with, you know, millions and billions of people a part of these various faiths who also believe that their faith is absolutely the right faith. And that just shakes some Christians to a core because they don't understand. Well, if they sincerely believe it, how could they sincerely be wrong? And if I sincerely believe my faith, what if I'm sincerely wrong?
Yeah.
And all these crazy questions start coming up as soon as anyone in college often, you know, confronts in a very serious manner philosophy and other world religions. And it's kind of unfortunate.
And this is compounded by you can't be intellectually honest and not ask yourself, if these other folks are sincere but wrong, is it possible that I could be sincere and wrong? And the answer has to be yes.
Mm-hmm.
That is possible. And when you enter into that arena, you either back away from it and say commit intellectual suicide and say, I'm just not going to engage any of these questions, in which case you've decided not to engage with modern life at all, or you go the other way, and depending on your church, you may find hostility toward the fact that you're even entertaining these questions. So, because our only experience, I shouldn't say our only experience, but a lot of our experience in Europe and the U.S. with people who engage these questions is they become a form of liberal Christianity that hollows out the faith and the center doesn't hold.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to get back in touch with a vigorous kind of orthodoxy that grapples with great questions but doesn't capitulate to them.
That's a great way to sum it up. I like that. Well, 505-338-5790 if you'd like to ask Dan Scott a question as we talk about talking with people of other faiths. We have Brian on the line. Brian, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Brian?
I'm doing great tonight. I love that you're talking about this ecumenical movement. In fact, I'm in my fourth year of college, graduating with a history degree, and this is something that I love and do on the side. A big thing that helped me personally was 1 Peter 3:15 in reference to the comment, how do we interact with other people that are not of our own faith? And to sum up 1 Peter 3:15, it says, basically, set aside Christ in your heart. Put him first. That's who we are as Christians. But when it's time to stand up for our faith or defend our faith because people see the hope that we hold inside, it's our job to respond with gentleness and respect.
Mm.
And those aren't my words. Those are biblical words, and so I take no credit. But those often comfort me in dealing with other people who are excited about seeking who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that once they find Christ, they will know the truth. And there is no arrogance in that statement. It's the fact of life and knowing who Christ is as God. So I'm grateful that you guys are having this conversation and that it is at the forefront of what we as Christians should be talking about. So,
well, I'm grateful that you called in and were willing to share that thought, Brian. Is there anything you'd like to tag on to that there, Dan?
No, I just affirm that we are in this time, and to be able to respond to someone with kindness and gentleness and affirming our position in a winsome way is very far from compromise indeed. In fact, we're not commissioned only to show the thoughts and ideas of Christ. We're commissioned to demonstrate his character, and his character is winsome and loving, and the only people that he wants to strive with in the Gospels are people who are entrenched in religious, their own religion so deep that they can't even be kind to the outsider.
Yeah. Well, Brian, thank you so much for calling in tonight and sharing with us. I appreciate your encouragement, and I appreciate the fact that you have a heart that's willing to do exactly what 1 Peter called us to do. So thank you for calling in.
Well, thank you very much. I hope you have a wonderful evening.
You too, Brian. Yeah. And up next, we have Kat on the line. Kat, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Kat?
Hi.
Hi.
Actually, I was calling because I have a friend, and we've, of course, had the religion conversation, right?
Uh-huh.
But he gives me this very interesting block to Christianity that I have not been able to overcome with him. He feels that God is a quote-unquote meanie for giving us an ultimatum to believe in him or go to hell.
Hmm.
I don't know what to say to this.
Well, what would you say, Dan, when if you were to be confronted with that, which I'm sure comes up anytime we talk with people of other religions?
Well, God is not a meanie to tell us, you know, to believe in him or go to hell. It's kind of a false question. An analogy would be God being a meanie because he said, if you choose not to stay on the edge of the Grand Canyon instead of throwing yourself down in, will not live. And the fact is that God is our source of life and strength and knowledge, and if we don't believe in him, we will surely perish because we cut ourselves off from the source of life. We are not independent. We don't have independent existence. We are a dependent life form. We have been created and not made. We didn't make ourselves. And so, as a creative life form, we are as dependent upon God as a plant is upon the soil. And uprooted, it will perish. Cut off from God, we will die. And so, belief is just another way of saying, remain rooted in your knowledge your knowledge and acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God.
You know, actually, Kat, when you're saying that, it kind of struck me that seems like a very selective perspective to take. Well, God's such a meanie to say that we have to believe in him or go to hell, because it's kind of like looking at the glass half empty, you know, because the other side of that statement is, well, God loved us enough to say, you know what, you're going to go to hell unless you believe in me, and I'll send my son to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that you can be saved from hell. So it seems like your friend is just absolutely determined to focus on this negative aspect. If I don't believe in God, I'm going to hell, instead of the amazing fact that God said, yes, that's true, but I love you so much that I made a way for that not to happen. And so hopefully that might be something that you could share with him and say, you know, you're kind of only looking at one aspect of this. There's more to this equation than maybe you have taken the time to examine. So thanks for calling in, Kat, and I hope that helps you out just a little bit. And we're talking with Dan Scott, author of the book Faith to Faith, and it's a conversation between Christianity and other world religions. It's a conversation that you are bound to have sooner or later, and perhaps on a more regular basis as our culture here in the 21st century becomes much more of a global community. I'm sure you've noticed that happening with the way things have been changing here in recent years. And so it's very important for us to understand, as Christians, how can we relate in a respectful way to people of other religions without compromise, without saying, well, okay, I won't tell you that your belief is wrong and that Christianity is right. We'll just go our separate ways and hope that all roads lead to God, because that's not going to help anybody. But at the same time, we don't want to go around, you know, turning people off and sending them away from Christianity with the way that we interact with them. So it seems like a delicate balance, and that's why we're talking with Dan Scott. We have a Nalia on the line. Did I say that right?
No.
I'm sorry. How do you pronounce your name?
Naila.
Naila. I apologize, Naila. Welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Yes, I was just wanting to comment on how, like, I've gone about witnessing to people of other faiths. When I was in high school, I had a friend that was a Jehovah's Witness, and I would try to witness her by preaching to her, quoting scriptures, stuff like that. And when I did that, I found that she just shut down, she didn't listen to me, and she just basically kind of just turned a cold shoulder to me. And then later, as I grew up, I realized that, you know, I had to show her love. I had to convince her by living my life for Christ that what I was doing and how I was serving God was something she needed, you know, because she already was like, I'm sold on that I'm, you know, serving God, or, you know, however they believe this way, whereas I'm like, I'm serving God, and, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, and it's this way, you know, so we were both deadlocked in that. But, you know, when she came to her problems and I came to my problems, I had to show her that God was my solution, and he answered me in my problems. So that, for me, that was like a life experience, and this is something that I find that works a lot better with my family, just with other people. You know, whenever they're hurting, you know, I feel like that's the opportunity to step in and show them love, because it seems like when you try to go about it, the, how do you say, just, you know, by trying to prove or debating, it seems like they're already on the defensive, so it's really hard to reach through to them. And then the other thing I was going to say, as far as, you know, us as Christians educating ourselves about other religions, I know that I've kind of fell off and I get a little bit lazy about it, because I'm like, oh, why do I need to know about that and stuff? But I'm a biology major, and I've come up with, you know, just different theories of evolution and, you know, well, God can't exist and stuff like that. I remember I had a genetics teacher who was just like, I don't believe in God. I was like, he was like, I don't understand how a God could create a civilization that was imperfect. And I just, it just blew my mind. But the more that I study, the more that I learn about biology, I'm almost done with my degree, the more I'm in awe of how just, how God pays attention to detail. He's worked out so many different things that it's just, it blows my mind. So I'm like, how can you not, you know that God exists? So it's interesting to me that, I don't know, that some people go one way, but I think it's just me. I'm an older student, so I already know that God is real, and, you know, I can't be deterred from that. So that was my just comment.
Well, that was very good, Naila, and I appreciate you sharing that. And actually, Dan, one of the things that you mentioned in your book so far as relating to people over the face is that we have to learn how to listen to what they're saying.
We absolutely, we have to learn how to listen. I say in the book, you know, I was raised Pentecostal, and we talked about the gift of tongues, and I said I had to learn the gift of ears. and listening does not mean just polite being present in somebody's space while they're talking. It means shutting off the internal voices, stop trying to figure out how you're going to respond, and ask them more questions. Why did you come to this conclusion? What do you mean by this word? You use this term. I don't know what that means. Can you give me more enlightenment about that? And when you thoroughly listen to a person, most of the time, unless they're just such a zealot that they're not going to listen to you at all, in which case you're probably wasting your time, they will be open to hearing you talk too.
Well, Naila, thank you so much for calling in and sharing that. I appreciate your dual perspective on how you approached your friend and for sharing that. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you, guys.
All right, have a great evening, Naila. Sorry I messed up your name. I know how that feels. People do that to me all the time, too. Well, Dan Scott, author of the book Faith to Faith, joining us tonight here on Raw Talk, and we're talking about how we can, you know, have an honest dialogue with people of other faiths. And if you'd like to ask a question or share a comment like we've already had from several callers, 505-338-5790 is the number to call, 505-338-5790. Now, Dan, when you were at this conference that you talk about in your book, what was the one religious spiritual perspective that maybe stood out to you the most, that when you heard someone talking about it, it really caught your attention and maybe stirred some questions within your mind? Maybe you identified with it more than the others. Which one really stood out to you while you were attending this conference?
Buddhism.
And why was that?
I felt that Buddhism probably is more consistent with Western secular, how can I put this? If a secular person in America wants to have some sort of religious orientation without committing themselves to a god or a religious regimen of some sort, Buddhism is the path for you, because it in many ways is a kind of a Eastern humanism. You don't even have to believe in a god to be a Buddhist. And there's such an openness to all supernatural and spiritual questions, or if you just aren't really oriented that way and you just want to talk about disciplining your mind, the Buddhists are glad to talk to you about that. So I think Buddhism probably is the greatest challenge to more intellectual sorts in America, and probably below that somewhat is a New Age movement.
Now, as I was going through, you know, your book and some of these other things I've been reading about other religions, it struck me as very interesting that most other faiths make some allowance where you could be a Christian and a Buddhist. You could be a Christian,
right,
and a New Age person. You could be a Christian and a Wiccan is something that we've gone over. You know, you have all these other faiths. It's like, well, hey, you know what? If you want to be a Christian, that's fine. Join our group. It doesn't matter. We're all
right.
Going to the same place anyway. And then, of course, Christianity stands apart and says you cannot be a Wiccan or a Hindu or a Buddhist or Islam and be a Christian. So how do we deal with that exclusivity in a way that isn't automatically going to turn people off? Because the number one thing that most people have a problem with Christianity is, like, you guys are narrow-minded and exclusive, and that just doesn't fly in today's global community.
It's not just Christianity that has that position, of course. Islam also has that position, and so does Judaism.
Right.
And the reason that these three faiths share that exclusivity, not only toward the other world religions, but toward one another, is that our religion is not a natural religion, it's a revealed religion. And we differ from both of those other groups, as particularly with Islam, on the nature of the revelation that they have that differs from ours. But we share with them that idea that human beings do not on their own discover a God and the way the universe works, that there is something twisted inside of us that we don't get it right when we make up our own religion. And the other religions of the world almost totally believe that human beings are, once they get in tune with nature and with their own real nature, they will encounter the path. Christianity doesn't believe that. Judaism doesn't believe it. Islam doesn't believe in it. We believe that you have to be obedient to the words that God has spoken through his prophets and through the word.
When you are talking about all these different religions in your book, Faith to Faith, as you share some of your notes on what you learned, you go to a great extent to point out some of the things that you learned that were positive about these other faiths. Some things that you took away is like, well, that was very interesting, and that's actually something that's useful. Now, that would be something that I know a lot of Christians would be very trepidatious about doing, to ever admit that there's anything of value in another religion. But why is it important for us to acknowledge that when we genuinely see that?
Well, it's important to acknowledge it first, to be honest, and because there are positive things in other religions, and it's and particularly if you're going to make a relationship with anybody, no way that you're going to make any headway at all if you just say everything I have is true and everything you have is false. We absolutize things in that way. I mean, if a Hindu knows how to do appendectomy on you and a Christian does not, I suggest that you go with the Hindu. So, the early church fathers called this common grace. Well, let me give you an example of something that I thought was wonderful. I heard a Buddhist talk in this conference about what they call the three jewels, and all Buddhists of all stripes hold to this, that every day they do this confession. I take refuge in the Buddha. I take refuge in the teachings of the Buddha. I take refuge in the community of the Buddha. And that really struck me, and I wrote it down. And I asked myself later in my own devotions, I know I've taken refuge in Christ. Do I take refuge in the teachings of Christ? And especially difficult, do I take refuge in the community that Christ founded? To reject the church is to reject Jesus with all of its faults and failures. It's very difficult, you know, to a Christian, once a person has trust in Christ, it's not a solitary religion. It's two or three gathered together in his name. So you've got to find a group of believers and plant yourself with that group of believers to have the spiritual development that the Lord wants us to have. So you have to see that as a refuge. And I think that was something that was provoked, that thought was provoked in me from hearing this Buddhist talk.
Now, when we talk to people of other faith, some people would say, well, the end goal should be conversion. That's what we do as Christians. Mm-hmm. We want them to come into the kingdom of God. We should have a heart for that.
Yes.
You know, going through the Truth Project right now, one of the things they point out is that, you know, when you see people who are outside of Christianity, you don't see them as the enemy. You don't see them as a group that you're going to go out and destroy, but you need to see them as captives of hollow and deceptive philosophies from Colossians chapter 2. So the question becomes, okay, that is what we want to ultimately do, but how can we build a genuine relationship with someone with that ultimate goal in mind without that relationship seeming hollow? And then, you know, if we do build a genuine relationship with someone, does that mean that we have to get rid of any idea of them ever converting and just be happy with their friendship?
Now, I think there's a third way, and that is we pray for their conversions. We trust that the Lord will use us to bring them to faith. But if that does not happen, we still acknowledge they're made in the image and likeness of God. They're worthy of a relationship. They're worthy of friendship. And the fact is that there's many people who have not been converted after a friendship with a Christian until many years have passed.
Mm.
And so sometimes it takes a long relationship indeed, and them seeing our lives and seeing that we don't reject them just because they apparently, for a season, don't receive our word about Christ.
Well, one of the other things I've been learning recently as well is, you know, in the grand story of history that God is telling, sometimes we're just stepping stones. So perhaps, you know, my relationship with someone won't be the point at which they convert, but it could be a stepping stone towards eventually them coming
right
into the truth of that. And so, therefore, should not discount my relationship with someone just because it seems like they're not going to convert. Say, oh, well, this was totally pointless. Who knows? God may be using me as a stepping stone to help them get there.
And not only that, we're really tending toward, with all due respect to this community, a kind of Amish solution to living a Christian life in a modern world. And so we end up listening to our own media, reading our own books, interacting with our own people, not just other Christians, but our own variety of Christians that think like we do, listen to our kind of music, vote our way, and so forth. And we can end up, this happens all the time, church full of people, and no one in that congregation really knows anyone that's truly an unbeliever or a person of another religion. And this leaves us without any bridges to humanity, and particularly living as we do as citizens in this country, it leaves us without the kind of civility and common ground in which we can make common decisions for the future of our nation together. It's a really dangerous kind of place to get into that situation.
We're talking with Dan Scott, author of the book Faith to Faith, here on Raw Talk. And if this is stirring some questions, give us a call, 505-338-5790. You know me. I can talk the entire hour. I always have questions, so don't let me hog up the entire time. We've had some great comments already tonight. But if you got one that you'd like to share, a question you'd like to ask, 505-338-5790. You made a statement in your book, Dan, that I thought was really interesting so far as where you meet acquaintances and friends. You pointed out that you don't meet new acquaintances and new friends in your home, but you usually meet those new acquaintances and new friends outside of your home. And yet we seem to have this paradigm in church where we want new acquaintances and new friends to come to the home, the church, before we can become acquaintances and friends with them, and that just isn't how it works. And
I'm glad you brought that up, because what that does, it diminishes our ability to evangelize and diminishes our ability to worship, because when we turn our worship space and our worship time into evangelism, it ends up turning us away from real heartfelt worship. So we've been doing that in America for the last 30 years, trying to tweak our worship so that the unbelievers would be happy with it. And I think that we've diminished our worship and our connectivity to God, and we have not increased our connection with others. And so evangelism is not done when we worship, we're worshiping God, and it is an experience of otherness.
Right.
When we are evangelizing, we are moving away from otherness and toward commonality with other human beings. And those are two different movements.
Well, I thought it was just such an intriguing point, especially the point about worship. And, you know, I was thinking of that whole trend with the quote unquote seeker friendly church, to try and make church more palatable to people who aren't a part of God's kingdom. But the whole reason that we meet at church as Christians is so we can encourage and edify each other. So, of course, that's not going to make an unbeliever feel comfortable, because they don't know what they're being encouraged or edified for.
Well, there's another dimension to that, too. When we meet God, we are doing what the New Testament says, we are tasting of the powers of the world to come. So there's the experience of otherness. It is unavoidably other than the day-to-day experience. That's why a church experience should not be like a bank, should not be like a concert hall, should not be like a coffee shop, because encountering God is an encounter with otherness. And that's what the word holy means. And if we have no sacred moments, no holy moments, where we're stretched out of our present culture and day-to-day perspective, then we don't taste of eternity, and we become this worldly rather than otherworldly. And the whole experience with the Sabbath in the Old Testament was about one day a week turning our hearts toward the otherness of God and away from the everydayness of just making a living and focused on the day-to-day stuff of life. So we need that, and then we need to turn back toward humanity and meet them on their turf without fear.
Now, you pointed out in your book that there seems to be a division in the world, especially when it comes to Christianity, and I thought it was a very interesting observation between the Northern Hemisphere and the Southern Hemisphere.
Mm-hmm.
That in the Southern Hemisphere of the globe, Christians are experiencing a different type of Christianity almost than
Absolutely.
Those in the Northern Hemisphere. That in the Northern Hemisphere, we seem to have it kind of prepackaged and predictable, and you know, we kind of have a grasp on it, where in the Southern Hemisphere, it seems to be very spontaneous, very powerful. They're seeing the miraculous happen on an almost regular basis, and they expect it to happen. They're not, you know, surprised when it happens. Where is the discrepancy between these two hemispheres of the world when it comes to the experience of Christianity?
Christianity in both liberal and conservative aspects of it in Europe and the United States is still held in the grip of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the questions that arose on the European continent 500 years ago. And the rest of the world simply are not there. They are interacting in, I think, a much more visceral way with the New Testament and its worldview, and they're not looking at that through the lenses of, for example, evidence that demands a verdict. Those are not the questions they're asking. And I think I say this in my book, that in America, a liberal Christian is one that says that miracles didn't happen in the New Testament, that that's a metaphor, or they were just accommodating the thoughts of their time. A conservative is a person that says miracles happen in the New Testament, but neither liberal nor conservative expect the supernatural to occur today. And Christianity in all of its forms, from Catholic to Baptist in the Third World, are experiencing God very differently than that. They're not liberals, and they're not our kind of conservatives. They are folks that believe that an angel appeared to the apostles in the New Testament because, well, I have a friend, an angel appeared to him and told him that a disaster was coming and to get out of the way. And this makes Northern Hemisphere Christians often very uncomfortable, whether they're conservative or liberal.
What are some of the big challenges that Christianity is going to be facing, especially in the, you know, like the next decade? We've already seen the world change so much in recent years, and Christianity has all kinds of new challenges and just new questions that it's being faced with, especially as the community of our world becomes a truly global community. What are we facing here in the next few years, and are we really equipped to face it?
I think American Christians, if you're on the liberal side of things, your question is whether Christ is unique and the Scripture is God's Word for all times. If you're on the conservative side, your question is your first loyalty toward the Lord and His church or toward your national expression of Christianity? Because all around the world, Christians are on the march and on the move and growing, and they're growing in a way that's consistent with the whole New Testament worldview. They're interacting with unbelievers. They're interacting with people of other religions in power encounters that, through many infallible proofs, he shows himself to be yet alive. In this country, we're still trying to debate and convince, whether we're liberals or conservatives, we're trying to convince the unbeliever or our counterparts on the other side of the political aisle. And it's an argument, in my way of thinking, that we're just going to have to let go, because we're fighting old battles like Don Quixote with the windmills.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to decide we are believers and Christians. Secular movements and political moments are really things that are passing, and we belong to an eternal kingdom, and we're going to have to get our head in that place. And the immigration stuff, that won't change. That's with us now. the globalization of economy and political stuff, that's all happened. It will not go back. And so we've got to find out how we give witness to Christ in this new environment rather than just be angry because the world has changed so much.
So how can we as Christians begin to equip ourselves, begin to be people who are able to engage in meaningful dialogue with the religions of the world in a way that we will not compromise our orthodoxy?
We need to know the word ourselves. And not just know the word in a head knowledge, but to live it in a way that our orientation to Scripture demonstrates a positive change in our life day to day. Not just in our morals, as important as that is, but in the way that we view the world, so that Christianity, like G.K. Chesterton said, is not something we look at, but something we look through, and through which we see everything else. And we're going to have to believe that the Holy Spirit still guides us, leads us, provides for us. We're going to have to live that kind of worldview in a way that seems authentic to the people that we're interacting with. And when they see in our life and in our deeds and the way God works in through us that Jesus is alive in our life, then he is the one that wins people to himself through us rather than us trying to sell him.
So after you got done with this conference that you attended, after the 3 days that you were there and hearing all these different perspectives of belief and faith, how were you affected, how were you changed, and how were you made better as a Christian?
I was made better as a Christian because I knew after listening to them that I had found the truth, not in a set of propositions, but in a person who was a God come in the flesh and lived here, and that I had known a good part of my life. I was enormously grateful that I had met Jesus, and also humbled by the fact that actually the rest of the world wants to know Jesus too. And I think I'm a better person because I no longer want to argue them. I don't want to win an argument with them or to put them down in any way. I want to live my life and speak my words in such a way that Jesus is revealed and they're drawn toward him and accept him as Savior.
Well, Dan Scott, author of the book Faith to Faith, very interesting read when it comes to reading about the faith and belief of other people and how we can engage that with the truth of Christ, but do so in a way that shows that we respect other people, that we see them as God sees them, as people that were made in the image of God who are captives to hollow and deceptive philosophies that need to be saved and not enemies to be crushed. So, Dan, if people want to find out more about you and learn more about your book, Faith to Faith, where can they go to find out more information?
ChristChurchNashville.org. ChristChurchNashville.org. That's a website. The book's available, of course, on Amazon, all your bookstores. You can order it through any bookstore, Christian or secular. ChristChurchNashville.org. You can find out about me and ministry and the blogs and all that stuff.
So, Dan, one last question for you. After you went through all this and learned all this, how did it change how you minister? You know, as a pastor, as someone who's involved with the ministry, after you went through this experience, what changed so far as your profession as a minister goes?
I decided that the unbelievers are not looking for me to make my church user-friendly in the way that I had been thinking for several years. They wanted to encounter the otherness of God in worship and to go away saying God is in that place. And so I have tried as a pastor now to lead our church to worship in such a way that the presence of God is felt and experienced by believer and unbeliever alike, and to make our friendly connection with them before, after, and away from service, rather than try to make the worship service to accommodate them, because I think in the end that's not going to work.
Well, there's just so much more that I would love to discuss with you, Dan, on this topic. I barely got to, I got my whole pages of questions here that I would love to gone over, and we barely scratched the surface when it comes to some of the things that you discovered about these other faiths and how we can relate to them. Thank you so much for writing your book, Faith to Faith. I've really enjoyed reading it. Like I said, it's been a great companion piece to some of the other things I've been learning recently. It's just kind of cool where, you know, I've been learning this stuff, and then this interview came up, and I started reading your book. And like, oh,
thank you so much. And if you find anything you think is erroneous or you want to critique, or please feel free to write me, because the important thing, like you said, is that we present Christ correctly, that we stay firm in our own faith, particularly if we're reaching toward others. So please feel free to connect. I would love that. Very rewarding.
Well, Dan Scott, joining us tonight here on Raw Talk. And again, thank you so much for your time. I really appreciate it. It's been a great conversation. I wish we had another hour to continue with it. All right. Thank you so much, Dan. To wrap things up this evening, from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." And I always love that mandate from Christ, because it pointed out that, you know, we're not supposed to be stupid when we go out into the world. God's not asking us to turn off our brain and just go out there and be wide-eyed, you know, not so intelligent people, that we should be shrewd, but at the same time to be innocent, to be gentle, to be loving, to be kind. The dichotomy of that image has always resonated with me as a Christian, and it's something that I've always tried to be. And I have to admit, sometimes I've been better at the shrewdness than the innocence, and there's other times when I've been more of the innocence than the shrewdness. But finding a balance between the two is a great way to engage people in meaningful dialogue, to build relationships with them so that we can show them Christ and the truth of God's word. So I'll leave you with that from Matthew 10:16 for tonight. Thank you so much for joining us here on Raw Talk, and I hope you have a shwe evening in the Lord.